But that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. He died for everybody. But you know what? That salvation is not there for you. It's there for you, but you have to go in and ask and receive that. You know, it doesn't benefit you if you don't go and take it. Same way now once you're a Christian. You've got God has the blessings. The Lord has the blessings for us, but we have to go claim those blessings. And so, there's spiritual blessing. God, they're available to every single person. There's no person. You see people that you might meet people, you think, wow, man, they're a spiritual person that, you know, God's really on them. God's using them. God's moving in their life. Listen, the same thing's available to you. All you have to do is go and claim that blessing by faith. And he's got that for us. And like I said, and this kind of goes along with part of the message this morning. There's a lot of people that are saved. I mean, they've been delivered. They have salvation, and yet they're still content to wander around in the wilderness. You know, when they wandered around the wilderness, they were still God's people. They could have been in the land of promise. I think I read this one time in about 3 weeks. They could have been from Egypt to the land of promise, been enjoying the blessings, living in walled cities. They would have already done this business with Jericho. They could have been living in those cities, reaping the vineyards and the gardens and everything and all the cattle, all the spoil. They could have enjoyed that, raising their families, instead of wandering around for 40 years over there in the desert. And there's a lot of people that are saved, and guess where they're at? They're still God's people. They're saved, but they're wandering around in the wilderness out there in the desert instead of enjoying the peace and the rest and the comfort that God has for them on over in the promised land. And the title of the message tonight is God is Waiting. There's something we can talk about, some waiting. Back, and I didn't read this because I had to read enough as it was, but in chapter 1, they were getting ready to go over, the story. They went over to Jordan. They went to Jericho. They sent the spies out this time. They came back. We just read the story of that with Rahab. And, they had to go down to Jordan, flood stage and all that, and step in the water, the priest did, and the water dried up there like the Red Sea did before, and they went over, and they marched around the city, and blew the horns once a day, 7 days. On the seventh day, they marched around seven times, blew the horns all the way, and then shouted, and the walls fell down. We know that story well, but before they went, in chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the host, command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it." 3 days. Why a 3-day wait? Why was there a 3-day wait before they had to, prepare your victuals, get ready? I mean, it was going to be an easy victory because the Lord already won it, right? They were going to go over there. It was still going to be a 7-day wait when they got on the other side. Why a 3-day wait? Well, the hardest thing sometimes for us to do is to wait. How many of you are impatient waiters? Pacing up and down, you're like pacing around waiting for something to happen. A lot of people. But you know what? God has a purpose for waiting time just like he does. Now, sometimes God tells us to go, and we wait and drag our feet when we shouldn't, and that's messed up, and that messes us up. I saw that. Some of these people got to take naps on Sunday afternoon, I'm just saying. Oh, my glasses broke. Look at that. Oh, you know what? Oh, it might not be broke. I think it's got threads. It'll be good. No. No, I'm good. I'm good. I can just step back and read it. If I need them, I can get them on there. I see what happened. I thought they were broke. It's a screw-in thing. I'm good to go on that. But God, like I said, God has a plan for waiting just like he does in moving forward. And if we're impatient, you can miss something either way. You can rush ahead of God and you're going to miss something. And you can lay back or God, I'll have you wait. And if you rush ahead, you're going to miss something and vice versa. You know what I'm saying? So I'm going to give you 3 reasons why they had to wait in this particular case right here. The very first reason is there was a soul to be saved. And there was a soul to be saved. Somebody recently was saying, Lord, hurry up and come back. Well, when the Lord, I said this all the time, when the Lord's going to come back? when the last person gets saved. And thank God, if you were lost, and you wouldn't know nothing about it, but if you were lost, you're going to be glad one day that you got saved. You're glad he didn't come back before you got saved. There's going to be somebody somewhere one day. I believe this. I believe they're going to get saved, and I don't know if it's going to be 3 days later or something. There's not going to be a long time frame after that. There's no reason for the Lord to wait. There's nothing else really needs to happen, but I don't believe as historically or prophetically there's nothing that needs to happen for the Lord to come back in the sky and us rapture out, which is, I believe that'll happen first. That's the way I think it. Looked at it and studied it, but I believe when the last person gets saved, and the reason that the Lord hadn't come back, somebody else still needs to be saved. Somebody's got to be saved. And so we think about, so if you want the Lord to hurry up and come back, get out there and get busy, win people to Christ, Lord will come back. And so we see this soul need to be saved. We got this woman, this harlot named Rahab. Now think about this. Here's the hand of God on this. And I know some people can read evil into everything. These men didn't go to Rahab's house because she was a harlot. You know, and that's what they were looking for. They went to Rahab. Of all the places, she had a house on the wall. How convenient, because she is going to let them down over that wall eventually. She had a house on the wall. This was the providence of God. As far as we know, Rahab and her family were the only ones that got saved. Of all the people in that whole city, there was somebody in that city that had started believing in God and started having faith in God. And this city was about to be judged. And God was going to get her out, or get her safe. If you want to look at it that way, he didn't get her out, but got her safe through this judgment. Now, she had some kind of faith. She didn't have strong faith. I doubt she had strong faith. She didn't have perfect faith, but she did have believing faith. I even had this underlined from another time I was preaching out of here or studied it in verse 9 of chapter 2. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt. See what a testimony that powerful miracle was. And what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites. And then she went on down, verse 11, and as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God in heaven above and in earth beneath. See, look at that testimony right there. The Lord your God, he is the God in heaven and the earth beneath. And so she had this faith, a believing faith, based on what she heard. And that is how faith actually works, is by faith cometh by what? Hearing by the word of God. And so back then, of course, they didn't have the same thing. I'm going to have to operate on that later. Thought I could fix it while I can talk, but I can't. She heard something, and she had this faith that she believed, and she said, this God, this had to be the true God. And, when you look at Rahab's life later on, and we haven't got to her on Wednesday night, we're looking at the heroes of faith going down through in Hebrews chapter 11. Haven't got to Rahab yet. We're going to get to her coming up pretty soon, but she's listed in there, and then also in the genealogy of Christ. She's in the line of Christ on the human side. And so, because of her faith, she shared in the blessings of the land, that right there where God's people were supposed to be, she was already there. She was already in the land of Canaan. And so her faith also produced something that should be in the life of every believer. It produced works. She protected the spies. She said, listen, I need to do something here. I'm going to help these men out. And I've heard all kind of preaching. Everybody said, well, was it right for her to lie and all this and everything? I ain't going to get into that, man. I'm telling you what, if they were going to kill me, I'd hope you'd lie to keep me alive. God, I'm not worried about that. She protected the spies, and she put that scarlet thread in the window. You could preach all day on that right there. Of course, we know scarlet pictures the blood. It's pictures of Christ. It's in the window. Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. So he's a window into heaven. And there's all kinds of things you can talk about right there. But the practical side of things is, think how silly that she could have argued about that. Well, I'm going to put a scarlet thread. Man, I don't want a scarlet thread. I want a big old red banner hanging out the window to make sure y'all don't mess up. Somebody don't forget about it with a sign on it. Stay out, keep out, don't touch this. Put a scarlet thread, wrapped it up in the window so they could see it. And so she did that. She did what God's men told her to do. And you know what? So God didn't judge the city until she was saved. I mean, really saved. She went up there and talked to those men. She knew what to ask for, right? She knew what to ask for. Not only she asked for herself, she was a soul winner already, man. She asked for her family. Said, I want my father, my sister, my brother, protect us, which means that maybe even they had felt the same way she did. You know, when you think about that, and I think about the earth today, and you look back in the Bible stories, remember when God was going to destroy Sodom, and Abraham said, Lord, if there's 50 righteous souls, would you destroy the city? He said, no. And he went right on down the thing. I'm going to tell you what, there was only one righteous man in Sodom, and that was Lot. There was one righteous man, and God was going to judge that city, but guess what? Lot, you know the story, Lot was so addicted to that place, but he went down there, they sent two angels down there, and they took Lot by the hand and drug him out, him and his wife and family. They had to drag them out of that city before God rained fire and brimstone down. Why? Because that was one of his, that was one of his people right there, the judgment of God. And so, one of the verses like that is an indication that the church is not going to go through judgment. You know, we're not going to go through tribulation, or at least the judgment side of it. Some people might look mid-tribulation and this and that, but that might be an argument for that. But God didn't do anything until he was delivered from judgment. You know, all along the way in Jesus' ministry, there was this one woman that touched the hem of Jesus' garment as he was on his way to Calvary. And as Jesus was moving towards Calvary, he stopped and he saved that woman's soul. There was one blind beggar that cried out, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still. And, the Bible says he's not willing that any should perish. I mean, I believe anybody that cries out to the Lord has faith in God. God's going to hear that cry. God's going to hear that heart in some way or another. Look, the hand of God. We're talking about Jericho. I don't know how big it was, but there was an accident that of all the houses that those men went to when they went in the city, they went to her house. They got there to that house. That was one place. You know, God led them. And so, you know, when you think, how did Rahab get her faith, which we talked about already. I mean, she had never met the Lord. She hadn't met God, the true God, but she heard something. It's the same with us, right? I mean, you know, I mean, most of us probably grew up in it because of where we grew up and when we grew up. We knew something about Jesus before we got saved. We'd heard about him, but that's all we knew. We didn't know him personally. We just heard about it. We had to believe. And so, you know, but she talked about the Red Sea being parted. She said, we heard about that, how God did that. Supernatural evidence. We talked about it in Sunday school hour this morning. Remember that? What'd you say, Stanley? You said the most supernatural act that can take place is when God saves an old sinner like me. And listen, when God saves us and pulls us out of the miry clay and then fills us with his spirit and there's that changed life. See, the world can deny Jesus all they want, but they can't deny the changed life. And they may even say that. They may say, I don't know, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in Jesus. But they said, you know what, I just can't deny the fact that they're not the same person that they used to be, and I don't know what happened. And you give them the reason why, they still may argue with you about that on it. But supernatural evidence that she saw in the lives of God's people, what God did for his people. It's the same today. That's the evidence it should be. And the people of Jericho became conscious that their walls and their defenses, whatever they had, were not going to be good enough. They weren't, because there was nothing they could do. She knew it. She knew those walls weren't going to be. And she didn't know what God was going to do, but she said, we don't have a chance. I mean, the Egyptian army, the largest army in the world, had just been defeated by God. Drowned them in 6 inches of water. And see, the not really, but she knew that. She knew, listen, if God defeated the largest army in the world, chariots and all that, and this was Jericho over there, and I would imagine some of these cities that we read about in the Bible, it's not like they were huge, like you'd hear about the king of Jericho. I mean, they might have had 500 people and they could have a king. You know, a lot of times they weren't all that big. I mean, they might have had walls from here to Austin Electric around, you know, might have been a city like they would have called it a city. I don't know how big it was, but there was nothing. They probably didn't have much of a standing army is what I'm getting at, but they had their walls were the defenses that they had, but they knew that it wasn't going to be enough. If God defeated the Egyptians and he parted the Red Sea, what are these walls going to do? Nothing. And so they at least She was a thinker, right? At least she thought about it. And she said the whole town actually felt that way. But nobody else put faith, but they didn't put their faith in God. They didn't turn to God. Why not call on God for mercy like she did? Why not do that? They didn't think to do that. And so the greatest witness that we have is the supernatural evidence of the presence of God in our life. That's the greatest witness that we have, that supernatural evidence right there. And so you ask yourself that question, what supernatural evidence is found in you? What does the world see? What's supernatural evidence? It's not what we believe. Listen, supernatural evidence is not found in what we believe. It's found in how we behave. That's where the supernatural evidence is found. So we see right off the bat that there was a 3-day wait because there was a soul that needed to be saved. The second thing we see that there was a 3-day wait was a separation to be confirmed. Now, I didn't read this part of it here, but it's in the story leading up to this right here. When Moses was dealing with them still, the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, when they got up to the Jordan River, they looked around on that side, and it looked pretty good. You know, it was fertile. It had grass and everything, and they had cattle. That's what they did and all that. And they said, hey, we want to stay on this side of the Jordan. But boy, there's a lot of spiritual significance here. There's so many people that get close to the place that God wants to get, just get right to the edge. And then they say, you know what? This looks good. Now, they're not thinking. The thinking's messed up here because it's not the place that God wants to get you to. And the place that God wants to get you to is always going to be better than the place you choose. Even though that place may look okay and you could live over there. I'm sure that somewhere over there in the land of Canaan that there was some good land. I mean, I got to think, if the grass is good right here and the Jordan River's not really that wide. It's not like a mile wide. It's like it probably wasn't as wide, if anything, no wider than this room if it was that wide right there. So the grass is really good here. I'm sure right on the other side in the land of Canaan, the grass was good over there too. But see, Moses was slick because Moses said, all right, yeah, you can stay over there if you want to. Because technically, you know, we can't make anybody get to the place that God would have them be. We can't do it. But Moses said, I'll tell you what you're going to do though. You're going to fight. You got to go over and help fight the battles, and then you can come back. And they said, okay, we'll do that. And Joshua backed him up on that. Joshua said, okay, you got to go. Now, when they went over there, when they went over Jordan, guess what? They got to lead. When they marched around the city, guess what tribes led in the march? It was them three tribes right there. It was Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They were the ones that were up in the front. And they led around, and they saw God knock the walls down and all that. And they participated in that. They saw the land of milk and honey. They saw how good everything was over there. And then Joshua said, okay, listen, you make your decision up. Are you going to confirm the fact that you want to go back on the other side? You've tasted the fruit of the land. You've helped in the fight. Now, do you want to go back? And they said, yeah. Yeah, we're going to go back. And boy, what a picture there. How many people I've seen over the years, man. I mean, they got the deal. They got saved, man. And I mean, and God worked in their life. And you saw a change in their life. And they was around when God dealt with them like it was nobody's business. And yet, boy, they go back over on the other side, out there on the wilderness side of things. Not saying that they're lost. I'm just saying they're back out there in the world. They're not living in the place God wants them to be. How many people do we know like that? And here they are, man. And here these people said, well, we'll go back and live over that after they had tasted the fruit of the land. So Joshua would confirm their choice to go back to the wilderness. They returned to the wilderness because they thought that was just going to be easier. See, they didn't have to keep on fighting the battles and marching anymore. They're just going to be easier to settle down right there. You know, we do have a lazy streak sometimes. Anything takes the effort, we don't want to do it. That's just, you can talk about it all day. We're just that way. I know sometimes I'm that way. It's just anything that, if it takes an effort and everything's okay like it is. Remember the old cleaning out your garage story? You know why you don't clean out your garage? It takes an effort. I want it cleaned out, but I don't want to do it. I've been thinking about mine this week. They returned back to the wilderness. Listen, they already had the victory. It wasn't going to be, how much trouble was it going to be? Like I say, that probably wasn't a very big city. How hard was it to walk around the city one day long, your only job you had to do for 7 days is go around the city one time, blow on trumpet. All right, that's it. All right, break for lunch. Rest of the day, have a cup of coffee, prop your feet up. Tomorrow we're going to do the same thing, meet here at 11 o'clock. And now we're going, and then how hard is that? Oh, and then the seventh day they had to go around seven times. I mean, that probably took a little more effort. And then blow and then shout. What's the big deal? And they did it. And they saw what happened. I mean, I would be thinking, man, I wonder what God's going to do at the next city. that ought to be crazy. He'll probably do something else different. No, they didn't want to do that. But why, but you know, where we spend our Christianity, I was talking about this some this morning, but where we spend our Christian experience or on what level that we live as a Christian, it's left up to us. You know, it really is left up to us. We can go on into the promised land as far. I mean, and me, just the way I am, because I'm this, like if I go out in the woods and maybe a place I haven't been, I always want to go over the next hill and see what's over there. And when I see that, and then you go a little, let me see a little farther, and let me go look a little farther. I want to see. That's what they said to the real Daniel Boone. They said that he wanted to see what was over the next hill, and he just kept going and going and going. And this is the place God has for you. You want to see everything that God has. Go around the whole land and check it out. Look at the whole land and see all that. But some people don't want to do that. And so they want to live at the, you know, like those three tribes. They want to live just as close up to the promised land as they can without actually going in. Getting in there just a little bit farther, which is just the same thing as saying they want to live as close to the world as they can. Over on that side of the river. They want to live on the world side of the river. And a lot of people, and this is a problem I see in Christianity today. And we see it now. I mean, you know, we got the same group that we normally would have on Sunday night probably. How many Christians think, you know what, I've gone far enough. I don't want to go any farther. I don't want to grow. I don't want God to use me anymore. Which any at all would probably be more. I don't want God to use me. I don't want to go any farther. I don't want to. I'm okay. I'm okay right here where I'm at. That's what they did. They got on that side right up to the river and all. They said, we're okay right here. This is as far as we want to go. Why? You know why? You know, there's a lot of reasons why we could probably put in there. There's consequences of that. In 1 Chronicles chapter 5, it tells what happened when the Assyrians came and invaded the land. Guess who were the first ones that were defeated and carried off captive? It was those two and a half tribes on the other side. They were the first ones captive. Now here's the danger. Here's the spiritual picture for us right here. When we live so close to the world, and in those cases, they were taken captive and they never did return from that. What happens to us when we live on the fringe, when we live on the border, just close enough? What happens is when the enemy comes, and he's coming, the first ones that get carried away, captive by the enemy, or lured away by the world, is those people that are just living out there on the fringe. There's been a lot of people over the years, this is every church, you can put this in every church, that you know that they never quite get in. You know, we've had people, they kind of come, the Sunday morning attenders, they come on Sunday morning, but they never get connected with the church. They don't get fully involved or fully committed to it. They don't want to go any farther than that. We got them. We got tons of people. They come on Sunday morning, and brother, they're not coming no other time. I don't care if we give away $100 bills on Sunday night. They're not showing up. They don't want no more. They don't want anything else out of it. But I'm going to tell you what, when that old Satan's coming, guess who the first one's going to get taken captive and pulled, and that's happened. Next thing you know, they're just out. They're out. They're gone, and that's what happened. Caught, trapped, carried away. So we had a soul to be saved, a separation to be confirmed, and the last point is a sanctification to be completed. Joshua 3:5 says this. I didn't read that, but I'll read it to you now. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Sanctify yourself. The power of God depends upon the sanctification of his people. The definition of sanctification is the act of declaring, or more specifically, this would work, making something holy, making something holy. And, you know, God, and this is God's choice, God limits his sovereignty in speaking through his church by the church's preparation in holiness. You know, we use the term here, listen, God doesn't use dirty vessels, neither do you. How many of you get the dishwasher open and you look in there and eyeball that cup and try to decide if the dishes were ran or not? Sometimes I can't decide, so I hand wash it. But I wash it first, see? I want a clean vessel. And you know what? We want to see God move in a mighty way. A lot of God, we want to see revivals. Man, I mean, I don't think there's anybody in a church that wouldn't say, if you take a poll, we want to have a revival. We want to see God move. We want to see people get saved. We were talking about it this morning. We want to see that supernatural power of God. Well, if you want to see the supernatural power of God, you go out and find you pray about it. You find somebody that's lost. God's led you to that person, and you lead them to Christ. And I'm going to tell you what, you're going to see the supernatural power of God. Not only are you going to see it, you're going to feel it. Huh? You're going to feel it in your soul. And we want to see that. You know, Moses, boy, I thought it'd be neat. You know what? When Moses saw that burning bush, we talked about it the other night. When Moses saw that burning bush in the wilderness, it was a bush that was burning and it wasn't consumed. And there's a lot of analogies on what the burning bush is, that this simple thing, this bush that didn't produce fruit, you couldn't make nothing out of the wood and all that kind of stuff, but it burned, and what made it so unique was the burning of the bush. That burning of the bush, the analogy is it's us. When God gets a hold of us, see, we're not going to burn. We're nothing. But God's burning. Well, we'd like to have that experience, right? We'd like to see the actual burning bush, but then God wants us to be the actual burning bush. When you think about on the day of Pentecost, what happened in the Holy Spirit, and God breathed on the church, and the Holy Spirit was given to the church, and boy, everybody was like wound up and excited. And I talked this morning about the early church and how come the souls were being saved, man, because these people had fellowship with God. They had fellowship with one another. Man, they had the love of God overflowing from their heart, and people were getting saved left and right. And so we look at the coldness, deadness of our churches and our homes and even in our own lives. And why don't we see God in his awesomeness? Because God uses clean people. Now, sanctify yourselves. That's what the verse said. That's what Joshua told them. Sanctify yourself. You know, listen, God's involved in this. God uses his word and God uses prayer, like I said this morning, but there's got to be a will on your side. And so what it is? This is what the word of God says. Put things away, right? Put some things away, but you got to do it. You got to do it. Got to give you the power to do it. Got to give you the strength to do it, but you got to do it. You still got to put them away. God wants clean people. And so the question is, are we clean enough for God to use? Are we clean enough for God to use? The positive side is the indwelling, infilling of the Spirit, expressing the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in me. That's what we're supposed to have. The negative side is putting away all known sin, and the negative command. Putting away all known sin. This is who God used. And so, have we done that? Are we clean enough for God to fill? We talk about wanting revival. Boy, we want to have a revival. We like to see God, you know, really work and just have a revival. Are we clean enough for revival? Because revival is going to take place when what we're filled with the Spirit, but God doesn't fill dirty vessels. Clean enough for God to use. Joshua said, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Boy, it don't take long. I like that. Huh? He said, sanctify yourselves, and tomorrow the Lord's going to do wonders. Now, I don't know what they needed to be sanctified from. Apparently something, or Joshua was at least concerned that there was something that in their lives, and it's probably different things that they needed to get rid of, get out of their life, you know, get confessed under the blood. You know, that's part of the confession and all that. But boy, it didn't take long. He said, you sanctify yourselves today, you're going to see God do wonders tomorrow. How you like that? It don't take 6 months. It doesn't take a year. Huh? You just get right with God tonight. And see, God can do wonders tomorrow. That quick right there, sanctify yourselves. And tonight would be, you know what? There might be things that you got to confess. There might be things that you got to talk to God about. There might be some stuff when you get home you got to chunk out in the trash and get rid of and get stuff out of your life. And there might be some things you got to put in your life as well. It doesn't take long. It doesn't take very long to move from the wilderness. Like I said, the Jordan wasn't very wide. It didn't take very long to get, once you got in line and once they started over, minutes, they was on the other side of Jordan. It doesn't take long to move from the wilderness into the promised land, to put away sin, to present God a clean vessel. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand.